If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. This is a sobering and, very frankly, sad passage. But I don't read it today to you to discourage you, but rather to encourage you. I want you to consider for just a few moments about what faithfulness looked like at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And I want you to do that so that you will be appropriately prepared for some of the challenges that you will face in the course of life and ministry. If we think at the outset of our Christian life and ministry that faithfulness to the Lord will mean an absence of conflict, constant blessing, uninterrupted joy, lack of opposition, we are sadly mistaken. Faithfulness did not look like that in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He was faithful, and all of those things were present. Difficulties, challenges, trials, obstacles, opposition. And this passage reminds us of that. It's at the very end of the pastoral epistles, the final words, written words of Paul to Timothy. In the letter, he tells Timothy to come see him. So these are not Paul's final words to Timothy, but they're his final written words and the final canonical words that he shared with Timothy. He had personal words with him when they had fellowship. But you know that when you're writing something and you think it's maybe going to be the last thing that you write to somebody important, you try and gather together some very important things that you want to say, especially in the way you conclude that letter. And so I want us to give some attention to what could look like rather random statements that Paul is making at the end of this book. Let's pray and hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless its reading and its proclamation to our everlasting good and to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Hear it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, And I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Paul can see the end of his journey right before his eyes, so much so that he speaks of already having finished the race. I have finished the race. Now, it's actually going to be days or weeks or maybe a few months before he finishes the race, but it's the finish line is so close he can speak in the past tense. Now, most of us in this room are not near the finish line like the Apostle Paul was. Some of you are a long, long way away. Thank God. You've got a long life and fruitful ministry ahead. But it's not too early to start thinking about what faithfulness will look like at the end. My friend Al Mohler has a world-famous study in the basement of his home, which we call the Bat Cave of Evangelicalism. And it is an amazing place with all kinds of mementos in it. And a group of high school students were allowed to come through it last November. And one of the students, after he had gone through the study and gone upstairs and was on his way back out, came back to Dr. Mohler. Now, this is a 15-year-old. And he said, Dr. Mohler, I just wanted to say, someone left a Halloween decoration on your desk. Now, this is November, and so this, in the student's mind, there's a Halloween decoration on Al Mohler's desk. Now, if you know anything about Al Mohler, he doesn't do Halloween, so it was very interesting. And Al was trying to think, a Halloween decoration. Oh, you mean the skull. And he paused, and he said to that student, no, that's not a Halloween decoration. That is a memento mori, a reminder of death. And if you look at the great paintings of the masters as they depict Jerome and Augustine and the great scholars of the past, very often they will have a skull on the desk because it was common for theologians and writers to remind themselves that one day they will die by putting that skull on the desk. So that when they are working, they're consciously aware that there will be an end to my journey. Am I living my life in light of the end that is coming? Someone I noticed online in social media this morning had said she wished that during the debate last night between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, when Bill Nye said to Ken Ham, "Can you give me a prediction?" They wished that Ken Ham had said, "Yes, you will die." And then use that opportunity to talk about what comes next and what that means for how we live. Well, this morning as we look at a passage where Paul is saying, I've crossed the finish line, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, it's an opportunity for us to think about the finish line that is coming up and to ask what faithfulness looks like in the end. And I'd like you to see six things very quickly. This could be a sermon series. There's so much in this passage, and you'll need to forgive me because I'm going to skip over all sorts of good stuff that we could dwell on in this passage for a long time and focus our attention very quickly on six things. And the first thing that I want you to see is this, and if you'll look especially at verses 9 to 12, it's very important. I'm not saying this so that you will be cynical. Cynicism is not a plan. Cynicism is not a plan. And it really has no place in the life of a gospel minister. But I do want us to be sober, and I do want us to be realistic. So here's the first thing that I want you to see. Faithfulness in your ministry will not necessarily mean the support of your friends and colleagues. You may be faithful. You may be very faithful and not experience the support of friends and colleagues. Just look at what Paul says in verses 9 to 12. Make every effort to come to me soon, he's speaking to Timothy, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So here is someone who was a co-laborer who has deserted Paul because of a spiritual problem. He's in love with this present world. And it's led to his desertion of the Apostle Paul. Now, the others are not with Paul, and Paul does not necessarily render a negative moral judgment on their absence. They may all be doing very legitimate things, but he's alone, and he's been deserted by Demas. And this just reminds us that in ministry, we may be faithful and not necessarily experience the support of friends and colleagues. Here's Paul in the last day of his life, and he experiences the abandonment of a once faithful colleague because of that colleague's love of this present world. Don't think that won't happen to you. I've been around in ministry long enough that it's already happened to me. People that were walking with me shoulder to shoulder are not only no longer in the ministry, they're no longer in the faith. That's not an indictment of your faithfulness. It's the fallen world that we live in. Be aware at the outset of this, your life in ministry, your service of the Lord, that you may be faithful and you may see some fall away around you. And you may experience aloneness and abandonment because of it. Secondly, look at verse 13. This is a fascinating passage. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Now, my imagination could really run wild with that verse. I mean, just think of it. He's asking Timothy to come and be with him. Luke is going to be there with him. He asked Timothy to bring Mark along with him and books and parchments. Now, just let your mind start going. You've got half of the gospel writers and more than half of the authors of the New Testament who are all going to be together, and there are going to be some books and parchments there. Don't start a new denomination, but boy, does my mind go wild thinking about what they were doing there. Now, commentators speculate all over the map about what these books and parchments are, but almost certainly, at least some of this is Scripture. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul is so close to the finish line that he can speak about it in the past tense, and he still wants to read Scripture. He's written most of the letters of the New Testament, and he still wants to read Scripture. Now, what does that tell you about the Apostle Paul, and what does it tell you about the importance of the study of the Word of God, even for a seasoned minister who has spent now the whole of his ministry preaching and teaching and studying the Word of God? At the very end, Paul is still studying the Word of God and wanting to study the Word of God. And what do we learn from that? The faithful minister never stops reading and studying and learning. Do you know C.H. Spurgeon's famous quote on this passage? How many of you have ever heard the famous C.H. Spurgeon quote on there? There's one, two, there are a few of you. Well, the rest of you, let me just give you a taste of what C.H. Spurgeon says about this passage. We do not know what the books were about, and we can only form some guess as to what the parchments were. Paul had a few books, perhaps wrapped in that cloak, and Timothy was to be careful to bring them. Even an apostle must read. Some of our very ultra-Calvinistic brethren think that a minister who reads books and studies his sermon must be a very deplorable specimen of a preacher. A man who comes up into the pulpit and professes to take his text on the spot and talks any quantity of nonsense is the idol of many. If he will speak without premeditation, or at least pretend to do so, and never produce what they call a dish of dead men's brains, oh, that is the preacher. How rebuked they are by the apostle. He is inspired, and yet he wants books. He has been preaching for at least 30 years, and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord, and yet he wants books. He has had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He has been caught up into the third heaven and heard things which are unlawful for men to utter, and yet he wants books. He had written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. The apostle says to Timothy, and so he says to every preacher, give thyself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. Brethren, what is true of ministers is true of all our people. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritan writers and expositions of the Scripture. We are quite persuaded that the very best way for you to spend your leisure is either to be reading or praying. You may get much instruction from books which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books, join in that cry. That's Spurgeon on 2 Timothy 4:13. Indeed, here we see an example that faithfulness in ministry means we never stop learning. We never stop reading the Word of God. Third, look at verses 14 and 15. The faithful minister must expect to encounter false teaching. You must expect to encounter false teaching in the course of your ministry. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Now, Timothy is constitutionally somewhat less bold than the Apostle Paul, we gather from the interactions between these two. And here Paul is saying, Timothy, I just want you to be on guard. Alexander is likely going to try and do to you what he did to me. Just be on guard. And it would be foolish of you to think that in the course of your faithful ministry, you will not experience opposition from false teachers. And one of the things that happens in those times, especially when you are humble and godly, is you begin to question whether the problem's with you. I mean, you will get so confused in theological controversy, you'll have a hard time knowing up from down sometimes. You'll start questioning your motives. You know, am I just wanting to be right in this? Am I being unreasonable? Am I too narrow? You'll get confused. In the clearest of theological controversies, you'll get confused. And the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy, and the Apostle Paul is warning you and me. Be prepared for that kind of opposition in gospel ministry. That's why it's so important for you to think yourself clear, for you to study yourself clear, at least on the main things here, so that you're not trying to figure out what the main things are when you're out there. Because the main things will be challenged, all of them. Your ministry will be opposed. People will oppose the main things. You've got to be clear on those. You've got to expect that kind of opposition. It will come in ministry. Fourth, look at verses 16 to 18. Verse 16a may be one of the saddest passages in all of the New Testament. When I first was giving attention to this passage to preach it for the Gospel Coalition Conference about 4 years ago, I was talking about it with Sinclair Ferguson. And he said to me, the first half of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 has always struck me as one of the wrongest things that ever happened. Just listen to what Paul says. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Now, just think about it, my friends. Ever since Jerusalem, Paul has known that he was going to be taken to the high court in Rome, and he was going to have an opportunity at his defense to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And he was really living for that moment. He could not wait to give testimony to the gospel in the highest court in Rome, in the shadow of the palace of Nero. And no doubt he talked about that constantly with his companions, about the day he was going to be able to get up in the imperial court, testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day finally comes, there is absolutely no Christian with him. Paul, there is no human being, even in heaven today, other than the Apostle Paul, who knows what happened in that courtroom, unless somebody got converted, because there were no Christians with him. That is one of the wrongest things that have ever happened. It's in many ways, it's the culmination of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and there is not a single Christian witness who can tell us what happened that day, because Paul was completely alone. But of course, my friends, that's exactly how his master ended up. It wasn't just Judas that betrayed Jesus. It wasn't just Peter that denied Jesus. Matthew tells us, and John confirms, that all of the disciples deserted Jesus. In his hour of need, he was completely alone. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us here that faithfulness does not mean that we will not be deserted. You may find yourself being faithful to the Lord and being deserted and abandoned and alone. But even when you are alone, humanly speaking, you are never completely alone. Listen to what Paul says. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And then verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Though no Christian support was there for Paul, Paul was conscious of the Lord's presence and upholding in his hour of need. The Lord himself strengthened him. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, the day may come when you find yourself deserted. You can count on the Lord being with you. You can count on the Lord standing by you. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. His promise is that he is with us always to the end of the age. But you need to be prepared for that. That's how faithfulness looked at the end. A fifth thing, look at verses 19 to 21. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left at Miletus. Make every effort to come. Eubulus greets you. Pudens and Sinus and Claudia and all the bread. All of these greetings and salutations that Paul does at the end of his letters. You understand, these are not afterthoughts. This is a reflection of how important people were to the Apostle Paul. This is a man that loved people and cared about them. He cared about their lives. He cared about their everlasting well-being. And the way he honors people, the way he cares about connecting people and commending people at the ends, don't miss those things as you study the ends of the New Testament letters. Paul is very deliberate about that. The faithful minister never forgets the people to whom and because of whom he ministers. And Paul reflects that even in these greetings that he gives at the ends of his letters. Finally, look at verse 22. The faithful minister needs to know what he leans on in order to get through all of these things. The faithful minister needs to know what he leans on in order to get through all these things. Verse 22, here's the benediction that Paul pronounces. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, what is so interesting about it? We so often treat benedictions as an afterthought. You know, our minds check out during the benediction just like your mind checks out when the flight attendants start going through the little spiel before the plane takes off. You know, I usually give the flight attendant eye contact during that time because I know that most of the rest of the plane is not. They're doing something else. They're not listening to a word that he or she is saying. And I just want to give that person a little bit of encouragement. Yes, I am listening, though I've heard this 16,000 times. And that's how we are with a benediction sometimes. We check out in a benediction. But I want you to notice that this benediction is exactly what Timothy needs. Paul says two things. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Now, this is exactly what Timothy needs. He needs the presence of the Lord, and he needs the grace of the Lord. If he's going to be faithful to the end, if he's going to stand when nobody stands with him, he needs the Lord to be with his spirit. And that is exactly what Paul pronounces on him. And then he says, grace be with you. Without the Lord's grace, Timothy will not cross the finish line. Timothy will not survive the desertion and the abandonment and the opposition. He needs the Lord's grace. I was with a group of ministers a couple of years ago, and John Piper was talking about his own Christian experience just having finished his long ministry at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he just said to us, what amazes me most is that I am still a Christian. That I wake up in the morning and I'm still a Christian. And he said he was very, very aware that that was true because of the Lord's work. That it was the Lord who kept him. It was the Lord's grace. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that kept him. It's so interesting to me that at the end of this letter, what Paul leaves with Timothy is, the Lord be with your spirit. You need the Lord's presence. Grace be with you. You need the Lord's grace. If you want to be faithful to the end, you need the Lord's presence and the Lord's grace. Without them, nothing else matters. With them, you can be more than conquerors through him who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray.